We can turn our Bibles again to Malachi chapter 3. And I'd like to direct your attention to verse 6. Malachi 3, verse 6. There we read, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Now, congregation, in the Lord's kind providence, we have made it to the final Sunday of the year 2020. And as we begin this service, I would like to take you back to the first sermon I preached this year. And that was on New Year's Day, titled "Experiencing Revival." And there I sought to paint a picture of what it would look like if the Lord revived His church in the year 2020. And we heard some amazing things. We heard that spiritual realities would become real again if the Lord would come in reviving grace. God would be God again. Sin would be sin again. Christ would be Christ again to His people. And that there would be real and lasting change. This wouldn't be a passing feeling, but a real, lasting movement of God. And that there would be an outpouring of prayer. And there would be a real sense of the Lord's presence in the midst of His people. And so maybe you remember I said with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when revival happens, it's like heaven meets earth. It's like heaven on earth. And so maybe we began this year with high hopes, with high expectations. Maybe we were looking to 2020 as, yes, maybe this is the year where the Lord will revive us. And then the year unfolded. And it was a year filled with stress, difficulty, hardship. And now maybe as we approach the end of the year, maybe you are feeling levels of frustration. Or maybe you're feeling that you've been let down. Disappointed in God, even. Well, congregation, this is, in many ways, the context of Malachi's day. The people of Malachi's day were feeling let down by God. He's writing at the time of Nehemiah. Children, you remember Nehemiah, how he came and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. So Malachi's ministering at that time, the day of Nehemiah. And 100 years earlier, God's people had returned to the promised land. And there, through the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, they were motivated to rebuild the temple. And as Haggai and Zechariah spoke to them about this messianic age that's coming, they were inspired. Their hands were moved to labor, to work, as they heard of this Messiah that was coming, the Son of David. As Haggai and Zechariah spoke of the age of the Messiah, how this king was coming to his throne and he was bringing with him all these blessings and all this prosperity that they would experience. And so they began their work with high hopes. They could almost taste the Lord coming, the Messiah coming. They could almost feel the glory days upon them. But then nothing happened. And nothing happened for 100 years. And so here we are in Malachi's day, and things haven't gotten any better. Things have only gotten worse, in fact. The foreign powers are still dominating them. They don't have a king ruling over them. And they aren't experiencing the blessings that they had expected. And so the people of this time had started to give up on God. They'd grown impatient. Didn't God promise that things would be better? Hadn't we hoped for greater things? And so notice their defeated spirit in verse 14 of chapter 3. God speaking to His people, and He says, "You have said it's useless to serve God." That's the attitude of the people. They've grown so discouraged. They've grown so impatient with the Lord that they're now saying it is useless to serve God. It's a waste of time It's a waste of our energies. God wasn't working according to their timetable. They couldn't understand His ways, and so now they've begun to doubt His promises. They're starting to say things like, well, I guess the Lord can't keep His commitments. He's over-promised and He's under-delivered. The Lord hasn't been true to His plans. He must have changed. And so that's the context. As Malachi ministers, the land is covered in this spiritual darkness, this doubt, and this decay. They have begun to give up on God. And having diagnosed their condition accurately, Malachi, the spiritual doctor that he is, he comes to them with the only remedy. And the remedy that he proposes is that he calls them to know the unchanging Lord. You hear that in our text. He's calling them to know the unchanging Lord. Malachi 3, verse 6. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And so that's how I want to spend our final Lord's Day of 2020. Calling us to know our unchanging Lord. That's the title for our sermon this morning, Knowing the Unchanging Lord. First, we'll see the Lord's unchanging nature. And second, we'll see the Lord's unchanging purposes. So I'm calling us to know the unchanging Lord that our hope might be restored in God. Knowing the unchanging Lord. First, the Lord's unchanging nature. Verse 6 says, I am the Lord. I do not change. That's a small statement, but it's a profound statement. One that we must meditate on. I am the Lord. I do not change. Now, this is one of the clearest statements in all of Scripture of God's immutability. Now, that's a word you probably don't use very often. Immutability. It's a big, scary word. Immutability. It just means not mutable. To be mutable means to be liable to change. God is immutable. He's not liable to change. He doesn't change. And this is one of God's incommunicable attributes, as theologians like to call it. And that means it's an attribute, a characteristic of God, that He doesn't share with any of His creatures. It's incommunicable. It's His alone. And so if you think of holiness, holiness is a communicable attribute. God says, be holy, for I am holy. But His immutability is not communicable. God never says, be unchanging, for I am unchanging. He never says that, because He alone is unchanging. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Only God can say that. Only God can say, I am the Lord, and only God can say, I do not change. This is something that is utterly unique to God. And we know this. We know change by experience. If we look around us, we see change everywhere. Change is rooted in being a creature. The creation is always changing. Every single creature changes. We live in a changing world. Just look around. And how many changes have we experienced this past year? So much has changed. As creatures, change is common to us all. And as human beings, then, we all change. Each one of us ages. None of us stays constant in the same. We change physically. We grow hair. We grow nails. We grow wrinkles. We lose hair. We change. All of us change physically. But more than that, we change opinions. We change habits. We change our character. We all change. Embedded into each creature is change. Each one of us is bound by time and therefore by change itself. And so just listen to how Psalm 90 describes this. There Moses writing Psalm 90, he says, describing humans, we are carried away like a flood. Just think of that picture. We are carried away like a flood, like a swift moving water. We are carried away, swept away. Our lives are like a sleep, he says in Psalm 90. Like our Sunday nap, our afternoon nap. Our lives are like a sleep. It's here and then it's gone. Psalm 90 says, we're like grass that grows. We flourish in the morning, but it's cut down and withered at night. We finish our years like a sigh. Just a sigh. We exhale and our life is gone. And so our days are 70 years. If we are strong, then 80 years. But we soon fly away. We're cut off and we fly away like a scared pigeon. That is our life. And then in Psalm 90, Moses contrasts us, fleeting, changing us with the unchanging God. And he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all ages. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Just think about that. From eternity past to eternity future, God is God. He is the same. He doesn't change. He is immutable, unchanging. Now let me give you a definition of immutability. One theologian defines God's immutability in this way. It's a simple definition. He says, God always is as he is. God always is as he is. There is no mutation in God, no regression, moving backwards, no progression, no moving forwards. God is always the same. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's what we need to fix our minds on. As we've lived in this year of change, we need to fix our minds on the one who doesn't change. He is always the same. He always is as he always is. God is perfect. He is perfect and he's always been that way. He's never become perfect. No, he's eternally perfect. Before creation, God had all of his attributes. He had his wisdom. He had his holiness, his power, his love, his justice, his goodness. And God had all of his attributes. This is true of his being, of his character. All of these attributes are like rays of light that distill and help us to understand this God. He had all of these things from all of eternity. And he was perfectly satisfied in himself. 1 Timothy 6:15 speaks of God as the blessed God. And literally that word is the happy God. God is the blessed, the happy, the satisfied God. He is satisfied in himself. From all eternity, the Lord gazed upon himself and he was satisfied. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit satisfied in themselves. And so he didn't create the world in us to make himself better. If that's our view of creation, then we don't understand God. He didn't make us so that he might be satisfied. No, he was satisfied in himself. He is eternally perfect and eternally the same. Now, children, we go to school to improve our skills. And hopefully it works. Hopefully you get better at math. Hopefully you get better at developing learning habits and how to work with diligence. Hopefully the education pays off. But God doesn't need to go to school. God doesn't need to improve. God can't improve. He can't get any better. If God could get better, that would mean he's not perfect. And that would mean he's not God. No, he is perfect. He always has been and he always will stay that way. He remains the same. That's the truth that's being plainly taught in our text here. God says, I do not change. Now, this word change, it's used in Scripture to speak of someone changing their clothes. They take off their old clothes and they put on new clothes. It's a picture of change. And it's used in 2 Kings 25, verse 29, for example, of King Jehoiakim changing from his prison clothes to his royal garments. He's changing his clothes. And God says, I'm not like that. He uses that word and he says, I'm not like that. I am not changing. I'm consistent. I'm the same. Psalm 102, the heavens and earth grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, but you are the same. The Lord remains the same. And so that's the truth that's clearly stated here. But this truth is also contained in the very name that God uses in our text. Notice the name He chooses to use. He says, I am the Lord. And that's all the Lord needed to say. He didn't need to add, I do not change. If the Lord had only said, I am the Lord, we would have heard that God is unchanging. Because what does this name mean? Notice it's in all caps. It's the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh. It's His personal covenant name. And this is the name, as we know, that God gave to Moses and to His people in Exodus 3 when Moses saw the unconsumed burning bush. And remember how God there is about to send Moses to deliver His people. And He says, and Moses says, who is sending me? And God gives him this name. And how does He unpack or unravel this name? The Lord, what does this name mean? And the Lord says, I am that I am. I am that I am. That's who's sending you, Moses. I am that I am. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Lord gives us a picture, a symbol. And the symbol is that burning bush. That burning bush helps us understand what His name means. And we know, children, that if you were to light a fire, a typical fire, it needs wood to burn. So it consumes wood as fuel, and the flames then, therefore, they depend upon the wood. As soon as the wood is gone, the flames stop. But the burning bush that Moses saw was the unconsuming fire, or unconsumed bush. It was a bush that was not consumed. And here the Lord was demonstrating that His fire did not need the wood. His fire did not depend upon the wood. The bush, it wasn't consumed. And so God's fire wasn't relying on the wood for energy. And that's teaching us something about God. He doesn't rely on anything. That's the point. I am that I am. I don't rely on anything. I don't depend on anything. I am the self-existing one. And so He is unique. We depend on many things. Just today, how many things have we depended upon? We needed food to eat, to give us energy. Maybe we needed an alarm clock to wake us up in the morning. We depend upon these things. We need the sun to be shining. We need our parents to care for us. We need, ultimately, God Himself to give us all things. But God depends on no one, on nothing. He is the independent being. And so, being independent, He is not bound by His creation. He's not bound by time. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, the Lord dwells in eternity. That is, He dwells in eternity. He dwells outside of time. And so He suffers no change. He's not forced or manipulated by His creation in any way. He always is who He always has been. Isn't that a glorious truth? As we think about God, doesn't this make you want to worship Him? That's what the Spirit does. As we look to the Lord and as we begin to gaze upon His uniqueness, gaze upon His supreme majesty, when the Spirit's at work, He stirs up worship in our hearts that we might fear this one. We recognize how small, how insignificant we are. And we're left saying, Lord, You are amazing. You are worth living for. And it's as we gaze on God that our problems seem to shrink in size. Child of God, this is your Father. This is your Savior. This one who doesn't change. He's always the same. He's not manipulated by anything, by any circumstances. No one can force His hand. He is the unchanging God. And so this doctrine, it's simple to state. It's easy to state, but it's impossible for us to fully wrap our minds around. God never changes. James 1:17 says, "There is no variation or shadow due to change in the Father." Now, some so-called Christians today want to question this truth of God's unchangingness. Much like the people of Malachi's day, you notice chapter 2, verse 17, the people in Malachi's day were wondering, were accusing God of changing. They're asking, "Where is the God of justice? God, you were the God of justice back in Exodus, maybe, when you judged Pharaoh. You were just then. But where is the God of justice? Lord, you've changed." That's the accusation that the people were bringing. And that heresy is still alive today. Just a while back, I was reading a book that claimed that God needs to change because his plan A doesn't always come about. And so God needs to change so that he can come up with a plan B. And this was the author's way to try and explain evil and suffering in this world. And so he decided that the Lord must change, his purposes must change. And he would point to texts that seem to say God is open to change. These people are called open theists. God is open to change. And so they point to texts like Genesis 6, verse 6, for example. It says, "The Lord was sorry..." This is right before the flood account. "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." And so they say, isn't it obvious? It's clear. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. He had a change of heart, and so now he's going to judge them. He had changed. Well, how do we explain these texts? When the Lord says, "I do not change," and then you find texts in Scripture that seem to say he does, how do we explain them? Well, one word to remember is accommodation. Accommodation. The Lord accommodates himself to our level. And what we need to understand is that God is not like us. That is a basic fact. As we begin to think of God, we need to remember that God is not like us. But in order to reveal himself to us, he stoops down to our level. And he communicates to us in human language. He accommodates himself to us that we might understand him, that we might know something about him. John Calvin used to say that God speaks to us like a mother who uses baby talk to communicate to their child. And that's what the Lord does. He uses human language. He stoops down. He accommodates to our level to speak to us, that we might know this infinite being. And so in Genesis 6, when it says that God was sorry and grieved, God is here speaking of himself using human emotions. And so he's doing so that we might understand his anger on humanity's sin. Now, the most helpful passage for us to see this is 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And I'm belaboring this point because if we aren't confident that the Lord doesn't change, then we have lost all hope for ourselves and all hope for the gospel. So 1 Samuel 15 helps us a great deal. Here, God is casting Saul off as a king of Israel. Saul had disobeyed the Lord. And notice in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 15, the Lord says, "I regret that I have made Saul king." And then you go to the end of the story, verse 35. And again, the Lord says, the text says, "The Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." And so as you read this story, it sounds like God regrets. It sounds like God changes. But hold on a second. Notice verse 29. The Lord has given us an interpretive key to help us understand these statements. Verse 29, right in between those two statements where he says, "I regret," notice verse 29, he says, "I will not lie nor have regret, for God is not a man that he should have regret." And so do you hear that? God is saying, "I am not like you. I don't change." But in these other verses, he has accommodated himself to our level. He's helping us understand his anger towards Saul and Saul's sin
and how the Lord has removed his spirit from Saul, his empowering spirit, and placed them upon David now, anointing him as king. And so the Lord doesn't change. But here, he's reminding us that he is the unchanging Lord. Well, we've been seeing the Lord's unchanging nature. And as I said, I'm stressing this point because if God changes, all our hope is out the window. And so now let's look at his unchanging purpose. That's our second point. His unchanging purpose. The Lord's first unchanging nature. Second, his unchanging purpose or his unchanging grace. And you notice our text, Malachi 3:6, it's not just a random theological statement that Malachi makes. He's not just here out of the blue teaching good theology. But there's a reason for bringing this theology up. And notice how he's connected it to the previous verses. Our text begins with that little word, for. For, or because. For I am the Lord. And that tells us that there's a connection with what has come previously. And if you go back to the previous verses, you see there God's promise for sending the Messiah. You notice that in verse 1. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. The messenger of the covenant, that's only used here in Scripture, and the New Testament tells us that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. He will come quickly. And the Lord tells us that he's coming to refine and purify his people. You see that in verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so that's the purpose there, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness, that they might offer a right offering, a right sacrifice. And this was Christ's purpose then in coming, to come and offer that perfect sacrifice. As the high priest, he came to be, and as the Lamb, he came to be the perfect sacrifice. And he's come to judge and to purge. You see that in verse 5. I will come near you for judgment. And here he's going to purge out the hypocrites and the unbelievers. And so all of this has come before verse 6. And then we get to verse 6 and we read, for I am the Lord, I do not change. And so do you see the connection that the Lord is making? He is reasserting, he is reaffirming his promises of the gospel, his promises that Jesus Christ will come in his saving power, but also in his judgment. He will come as the Savior in this way. Why? Because I, the Lord, do not change. It's God's immutability. The fact that he doesn't change, that's the guarantee that his promises will come true. That's what the Lord is saying in verse 6. He won't change, his plans won't change, and therefore plan A will happen. What he has promised will happen. His purpose from all eternity has always been to send his Son. This is what he promised Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will come. And this was God's promise to Noah and to Abraham and to Moses and to David, this salvation, this eternal plan of salvation. It's been the same. It's been consistent. And here God is saying, I will be faithful to my promise because I do not change. Now, just remember the historical context of Malachi's day, and you'll see how important this statement is. Remember here, Malachi is written at the end of the Old Testament and it's about to be 400 years of silence. 400 more years where things won't seem to get any better for the people of God. 400 years of silence. And the question in God's people's mind, in the remnant's mind during this time of silence will be, will the Lord be faithful to send the promised Messiah? Will the Lord be faithful? Can we trust his promises? Will God do what he has said he will do? And then we notice when we recognize that that is the context, we see what the Lord is doing. He is here addressing the doubts of his people with good, true theology. It's as if the Lord is saying, if you know who I am, then that will help you deal with your doubts. If you just know my unchanging nature, then you will know that I am true to my word every single time. I do not change. And so yes, you will have to go through 400 years of silence. But my promises are as certain, as guaranteed, because they flow out of my unchanging character. And so do you see how important this doctrine is for you, child of God? Yes, immutability is maybe not a word you were saying this morning, but it's a word that you need to cling to. God is the unchanging God. And that is the ground, the basis of all of your hope, of all of your security. His word will come true. His promises are trustworthy. He will never take them back because he never changes. But it's not only the context that comes before, but it's also the words that follow. So verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. But it connects it to the words that follow. Therefore, you are not consumed. And so again, we're here seeing this important principle. That God's works, they always flow out of his nature. Whatever God does is consistent with his character. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I am like this. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Therefore, I work in this particular way. His works are always consistent with his character. And again, that's vital for us to understand. As we go through maybe a time of difficulty, a year of difficulty, how important it is for us to grab hold of this truth. As we often look at God's providence and at his work in our life, and we're filled with fears, maybe we're filled with doubt, we're filled with questions. We don't understand God's works. We don't understand his ways. And so we ask these questions, Lord, what are you doing? It seems chaotic. It seems out of control. But if we grab hold of this principle, then we have solid ground under our feet. The Lord's character always governs his works. Whatever he does is consistent with his good nature. And so then when we grab hold of that, we can say, I don't understand what's happening in my life. I don't know what's going on, but God is good. I know that much. I know he is good and he doesn't change. And so I commit myself to him. Because he is good, I trust he is working all things together for my ultimate good. And we see that here in our text. God is saying, the only reason you aren't consumed is my unchanging nature. If I was liable to change, you would be consumed. That's how we would reverse that. If I was liable to change, you would be consumed long ago. And notice who God is speaking to here. He's speaking to the sons of Judah. The sons of Judah. This is God's covenant people. God's special, chosen people. But they are sinners. They are dreadful sinners. Notice verse 7. Look at how the Lord has to describe them. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. And so do you see the contrast? Here is the unchanging Lord who's always consistent, always true to his ways. And in contrast to that, there are the changing sons of Judah, these sinners who are constantly changing course, changing direction, moving away from the Lord, away from the commands. And God is saying, as a nation, you have done this from the start. If we just go back and think of Israel's history, we go back to the Exodus, and you think about how right at the very start, as soon as God made his covenant with his people, they were there breaking it by worshiping the golden calf. Just think about that. The Lord gives them, he brings them to Mount Sinai. He reaffirms his covenant with them. And immediately, in Exodus 32, they go and commit spiritual adultery, rebellion against their God. And what was the reason why they weren't consumed then? Do you remember that story? What was the reason why God didn't bring his full wrath against them? Why weren't they swallowed up? Why weren't they consumed as they ought to have been? Well, God tells us in Exodus 34, He tells Moses, when He reveals His gracious character, the reason they weren't consumed is this: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. God's gracious character is the only reason why the nation wasn't consumed at the start of their relationship with God. In His grace, God had given them Moses to intercede on their behalf. But how come Moses was praying for them? It's because God had graciously given them this mediator, this type of Christ, to pray for them. And now here in Malachi 3, hundreds of years later, God is saying, here is the good news, sons of Judah. Here is the good news. I do not change. I'm the same. I'm the exact same as I was in Exodus 34. And therefore, you sinners are not consumed. And notice how this leads God then to say, return to me, and I will return to you. God's unchanging character becomes a basis for this call to repentance. Because the Lord doesn't change, He's still the God of Exodus 34. He is still gracious, still slow to anger, still abounding in steadfast love. And so then He issues this call, return to me, and I will return to you. And so do you see the Lord's readiness to forgive? Do you see His willingness to take back sinners? Have you gone to Him before? Have you gone to this Lord, this God that you have offended, this God that you have sinned against? Have you gone to Him? He is gracious. He's been gracious from the start. He's been gracious from the very beginning. And He is still gracious today as we end 2020. He is this gracious God. And so notice verse 10. It's as if God says, try me. Test me. See if I am this unchanging God. See if I am still this gracious God. See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Come on, try me. Test me. Return to me. And see if I have not changed. See if I'm still the same. I am. I will pour out these blessings. I'll open the windows of heaven. And this is true of God today. He cares for His people. Yes, it's been a difficult year. And it's not that He promises great physical blessings. No, He promises to care for His people. But above all, He supremely promises these spiritual blessings. His great promise is that He will give us Himself. That's far better than peace or prosperity. He will give us Himself. And He is always true to that promise. Return to me, and I will return to you. If you go to God, you will not be let down. He is the same. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. But if you don't go to God, we need to think about that as well. If you don't go to God, what a frightening thought that is. Look at verse 5. He tells us what will happen. God says, I will come near you for judgment. Christ has come the first time to save, but He's coming the second time. And He will come near us for judgment. And notice the great repetition, the word that's repeated over and over again in verse 5. Against, God will be against you. If you don't turn to Him for His mercy, if you don't receive Him in His grace, then God will be against you. And then apply His unchanging character to that. What a frightening thought. Then God will be against you and He doesn't change. He's always righteous. He's always just. And if you are against God, then He will be against you for eternity. If you don't receive His mercy now, He will not change. You cannot bank on God changing suddenly and no longer being righteous, hoping that His wrath will one day be turned away. My friend, if you will not bow to this holy King, this gracious God now, then you will experience His unchangingness in the most frightening way for all eternity. Just think about hell. It's everlasting. God doesn't change. He is righteous. He's the judge. And so He will be right in executing His eternal torments. And so this text, it's also an urgent warning for you to flee the wrath to come. I am the Lord. I do not change. Let that ring in your ears. If nothing else has struck you this morning, then let that ring in your ears as this great warning that you might turn to Him, that you might fear what is coming, that you might run to His everlasting mercy. Return to Him, and He will return to you. Notice the certainty of that. You can bank on it. He will return to you. Why? Because I am the Lord, and I do not change. That's the point of this text and of this sermon. God's unchanging character is the basis for His people's assurance and for their hope. If God is unchanging, then we have every reason for confidence as we travel into this new year. He is the unchanging Lord. What a thought as we close this year. Yes, this life is full of hardship. Yes, 2021 doesn't seem to be turning out. It probably won't turn out any better than 2020. But God will never let His people down. He works on His own timetable. He works according to His own plans. But He always does more than we ask or think. And so keep holding on to hope in this unchanging God. Keep hoping in this God, and soon you will enjoy the unrestrained love of the Father, the free grace of the Son, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And then you will enter into that land, the land of love, where you will dwell for eternity, there in His unchanging presence, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Amen.